You can use the word prophecy or the prophetic in a general way to speak of all the different manifestations of the Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit, or you can use the word prophecy in a more specific way as one of the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul the Apostle uses it both ways. And so I'm really talking about contending or taking our stand to see the release of the prophetic anointing. And that would include all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including prophecy. Because again, you can use the word prophecy in the general sense of any time that God moves by His Spirit, or you can use it in the more specific sense as one of the defined gifts of the Holy Spirit. But even in the charismatic and Pentecostal ranks of the body of Christ, there's so much more, even now, pre-revival that God wants to give the church. And the Pentecostal, charismatic, non-denominational dimensions of the body of Christ are the ones that doctrinally have taken a stand, and they believe in these things. But in all practicality, there's so little of the Spirit's move. And it's not because the Spirit has ordained that. It's because there's a cooperation. God will do His part in releasing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, there's a God part. There's supernatural manifestations. But God will do His part only as we do our part. And there's a human dimension of reaching to God and receiving impressions by the grace of God and acting on them that God requires if we're going to operate in the prophetic or in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 1, the manifestation of the Spirit is the inheritance of every believer. Now that's kind of a normal statement to make, but this is a very, very powerful statement. And I want to alert you to that. That yes, we know we're all supposed to operate in a manifestation of the Spirit. Think of what that phrase means, the manifestation of the Spirit. That's a supernatural manifestation. And it's for every believer, not in the distant by and by. It's for us, even now, to operate in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit today. Not just after a great revival. And I believe in the great coming revival. And I believe that when that happens, it'll be a massive release of the power of the Spirit. But there is much increase to be had in the things of the Spirit pre-revival. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. That is a stunning statement. If the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of us, then why is it that 98% of us hardly ever operate in the manifestation of the Spirit? And again, it's a supernatural manifestation. And this dimension of life really makes an impact on our lives. I mean, it changes with the manifestation of the Spirit in the mix of our life, it changes our outlook in the way that we live, the way we carry our heart before God. If we believe this is within our reach, we will carry our hearts very differently. The real issue is, though doctrinally we know it's for us, we don't really have a vision for a supernatural spark and a supernatural dimension in our life in the next 24 hours. And if we had a vision for it, we would carry our heart in the next 24 hours and the following 24 hours in a different way, because we'd be reaching for it, we would be expecting it, we would be availing ourselves to it in a conscious and an intentional way, if we believed it. And our problem is, we believe it in kind of a doctrinal distant way, but we don't in a vibrant present tense way. And the Lord has called me to repentance on this. I talked about that last week. That here we are right in the middle of IHOP, praying night and day and fasting teams and prophetic promises and destiny. And yet 98% of us, maybe 90%, probably is more accurate, about 90% of us rarely ever think about operating in the manifestation of the Spirit in the present tense. We think a lot about doing it in a couple years, but we don't think about doing it at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, today or tomorrow, that kind of thing. It goes on and describes the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural manifestations. And there's nine different supernatural manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul categorizes here. He says to one is giving the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is a fragment of information. It's a phrase. It's a, it's a, It's a short little phrase. It's not even a whole sentence. It's a word. It's what it is. It's not the gift of wisdom, as some have said, where somebody has unusual wisdom. There is a gift. I mean, there is an operation of the Holy Spirit that rests on some people. They have unusual wisdom and just life decisions and leadership in the church and in the marketplace by the gift of God. But that's not what this is. This is a supernatural manifestation where a fragment, a phrase of wisdom enters your heart for a moment, supernaturally. That's what that is. The word of knowledge is the same sort of thing. There's some differences between them. I don't want to go through those right now. Another one is the gift of faith. Now, the gift of faith it happens for a moment. It's not just general faith. We all have faith. This is when you're kind of going in your normal gear, and all of a sudden a Holy Spirit boldness is imparted to your spirit to make a decree or to declare something, and a healing takes forth or a miracle happens. That's called the gift of faith. It just happens for a moment. And we want the gift of faith to enter into our spirit. It's a supernatural boldness. It's very temporary. Then it goes away. And then it comes again. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. Then the next one is called the gifts of healings. Now notice it's plural. Gifts of healings. And it's an interesting thing to observe through history. That I know several different people that have gifts of healing. A certain operation of the gift of healing. And the way this works with this particular gift is they have an anointing for a particular ailment. Like I know a man who has an amazing healing gift for people who have eye problems. Now he sees all kinds of other healings, but he sees, you know, if he sees, he moves a lot in the healing ministry for about 30 years, and he's seen thousands of healings, but about 50% of them pertain to people's eyes. And at first, about the first 10 years, that kind of mystified him. You know, he'd pray for all these people. And the people with eye problems, most of them got healed. And the people with headaches didn't get healed. And he thought, odd, how does that work? And there's different men and women whom the Lord that uses them in the whole range of healing, but has a particular anointing in a particular area. That's what the gifts of healings is designating. The other verse 10 is the working of miracles. Now, healing is a process. Miracles are instantaneous. Often people think that they're synonymous. So we come up in a ministry time or maybe in a small group prayer with friends getting around somebody, and they pray for them and they don't see anything happening. And they say, well, nothing happened. That's not necessarily true at all. It's very, very possible that healing is taking place, and healing is progressive. What they mean is a gift of miracles was not manifest. Miracles is when the problem is instantly solved in a moment's time. That's the operation, the working of miracles. And more times than not, the Lord uses healing instead of miracles. He uses a progressive recovery instead of an instantaneous one. But I'll take any way it comes, because the Lord has a strategy for each one of those. To another, prophecy. Now, in this list of nine, prophecy is one of the nine. But in a minute, Paul's going to talk about, I wish all of you prophesied. And really, he's talking about just the realm of moving in the Spirit, moving in what we would call the prophetic dimension. But here it's talking about prophecy. Another one, the discerning of spirits. Now, instead of the word discerning, you could, in the most dramatic manifestation, you could put the word perceiving or seeing. A person that has the discerning of spirits at the more dramatic level, they see, they discern a spirit being. They see a spirit, an angel or a demon. And various people God has given this gift to, and they see spirits much more than others. And at another level, not as dramatic, they can discern the true and falseness of the human spirit. And sometimes people think they have that gift, and it's really just the gift of suspicion. And so don't confuse the two, because this is a supernatural operation. It's not kind of the he's guilty till proven right, until proven innocent. That's not what the gift of discerning of spirits is. It's supernatural. And it's not just something you have all the time where you see somebody and you, because that's just plain old understanding in life, to see somebody and kind of sum it up in an accurate way. that's just called wisdom and understanding in life. But the gift of discerning of spirits, when it operates to perceive what's in a person's spirit, whether it's true or false, is really what you're discerning. You're not discerning all the thoughts of their heart. You're discerning whether there's you know, just a basic falseness about them. And this is a really powerful gift. But this comes like a flash. It just comes a sudden impression. It's a supernatural dimension that comes for a moment, like the gift of faith, and then it goes away. And so it's not something that you carry around with you all day long. If you carry it with you all day long, it's just called, he's a man or a woman of understanding. You know, that's a person of wisdom. And that's a part of the grace of God as well. But this is a momentary, supernatural enlightenment to the spirit realm at the higher, more dramatic level, or at a very important, but a less dramatic level, is the perceiving of the trueness or the falseness of the human spirit. When you meet a person, but it would be a person that where God has a reason to give that information. And then there's tongues. And the gift of tongues in this list is not the devotional prayer language that every believer has. The gift, which is very powerful, and it builds our spirit up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 to 4 tells us, the gift of tongues, for the personal gift, when we pray in tongues, it edifies us, or it charges up our spiritual battery. This gift of tongues doesn't edify the person using it. It edifies the people hearing it. And this is actually the gift of speaking in a language of the earth. It's actually speaking in another language. And I've heard a number of testimonies over 35 years of walking with the Lord. I mean, a bunch of them, not two or three, like 30 or 40 times. I've heard very credible, believable testimonies, firsthand ones, where people actually witnessed it, where the guy or the gal spoke. Actually, we did that right here at IHOP. Who was that? Was it Deborah? Well, there you go. I remember somebody up front, I guess it was Deborah Hebert, and she was praying up front on the microphone, and she was praying in tongues just in one of the prayer times she started doing it. And we had a Native American on the back row. He had just came and visited. He came up to me and goes, that is remarkable. I said, well, you know, we do this at every meeting. What's so remarkable about that? I was a little bit, taken back. And he said, that girl just spoke in my native tongue. He goes, she's not a Native American, is she? I go, no, not that I know of. He goes, she just spoke, I can't remember, but it was something like, the Lord is going to break through and visit you now or something. I mean, it was something. He goes, I have never seen this before. And I did a little investigation on the guy because, I was operating in the gift of suspicion at that point. Found out he was a leader in the body of Christ with a real credibility and a long track record of faithful ministry. I checked around and I went, well, that was a bona fide something happening. And so I was excited. So I had him lay hands on me. Okay, and then there's the interpretation of tongues. And in the interpretation of tongues, now in that case, Deborah was actually saying exactly what the person was saying. I mean, she was actually speaking in the language. But the interpretation of tongues doesn't always mean a translation of tongues. Because sometimes somebody will give an utterance in tongues and the skeptic on the back row will say, I heard them say the same phrases a bunch of times, but when the guy gave the interpretation, it wasn't the same phrases. It had to be false. And I said, no, you're thinking it's saying the translation of tongues. It wasn't a word-for-word translation. What it is, it's an interpretation of the burden that's on God's hearts, what's going on. Now, sometimes it's what Deborah did, where she actually spoke the language, and that's what they did on the day of Pentecost. Verse 11, the Spirit works all these things, but here's the point I really want to press. He distributes to each one of you a supernatural dimension in the Spirit. Each one of us. And it's not just the Spirit of wisdom. And I love the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom is one of the chief graces that you can operate in, is the Spirit of wisdom, being a man or woman of wisdom and understanding. The book of Proverbs really honors that. But these are not the same as that, because it is the grace of God, but it's something that is a continual, permanent part of your life and your thought process. It's enlightened and it's aided by the Spirit, but it's a continual thought, part of your thought process, having understanding and wisdom. But this is a momentary kind of flash, if you will, of the Spirit's power, and then it draws back, and then you're kind of back to the, you know, it's a momentary supernatural manifestation. And my point is, we don't want to reduce the definition of these to a level that we all operate in them, and many church groups and denominations define the gifts of the Spirit at a natural level so that they're comfortable, they're operating in them, and they're never challenged or stirred up about the lack of the manifestation of the Spirit in their life. They become content. If you reduce these things to natural dimensions of our everyday life that God favored us and blessed us with, but they're natural, then you'll think, hey, I have this one. You know, he's got the gift. You know, Stuart would have the gift of knowledge because he has so much Bible knowledge. And, you know, the doctors would have the gift of healing because they heal the sick. And, you know, that's how they reduce these. And many do. But you know what? We do too. We've got these nine manifestations. We confuse them with the grace of God, but in the natural flow of our life, the things that we have on an ongoing, regular basis all the time, we might have wisdom or understanding or knowledge about something. And again, it leaves us where we're content and where it's okay with us that we don't operate in the manifestations of the supernatural. And I am determined as a shepherd to see this spiritual body go from a scale 1 to 10. If we're at a 1, and I am determined we're going to get a 2, a 3, and a 4 even before the revival, where we'll go right to a 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm going to get up there, and I don't care what the number is, but it's way higher than what we're operating in right now. That we can be sure of. Okay, the next passage on the PowerPoint is at the top there, 1 Corinthians 14:31. You can all prophesy. Now here, Paul is talking about just the general realm of the Spirit. Everyone can operate in prophecy, which means one of those nine. So prophecy is used in the general sense, or it's used as one of the nine. And so sometimes when you're reading it, you can get confused. Verse 17, it'll come to pass, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And again, prophesy in this context is the same. My sons and daughters will move in all nine gifts of the Spirit. Now, people as a rule will operate in one or two of these gifts more than the others. I mean, of the nine, as a rule, you'll function in one or two or three of them more than the others. And not very many people function in all nine gifts all the time. Jesus did, but not too many people do. Normally, it's the God, because he wants us to operate as a family together and function, he doesn't want to give everything to one person, but he wants us only to be complete as we relate to one another as a family. And so it's the wisdom of God, but that doesn't mean, because it's not your main function in the spiritual gifts, that you won't move in it at a particular time. God uses you in the gifts of healing, but at this one situation, there's a working of miracle where there's an instantaneous thing happening, and maybe you'll prophesy or interpret tongues, and normally you don't do that. And because most of us, myself included, we do not really know that much about what we operate in, why don't you ask the Lord, Lord, I'm going for all of these. And I just want to land where I land, but I'm not going to just see one of them and then say that's it. Now, when we're praying and fasting, or just, you don't have to be fasting, but I'm just thinking about the fast coming up this week. But in those prayer rooms, you're, you know, sitting in that chair, or whether it's the intercession or not, go through this list and say, Lord, I want the word of knowledge. I want to move in the word of knowledge all the time. Now, one prayer probably is not going to make it happen. You never know with the Lord. He just might make a point the other way. But you keep that prayer in your heart. You go down these nine. I want to discern spirits. I want to see the spirit realm. I want to perceive spirits, angels and demons. I tell you, a little bit of this, you may perceive them in the dreams, or you might perceive them openly. Someone says, I want to see them openly. Well, everybody I ever met that saw them openly kind of took a step back and trembling, you know. There's a reason the angel always says in the Bible, do not fear. So maybe you want them in a dream to start off with and kind of inch your way to the open. No, seriously, almost every time an angel appears, the first word is they say, calm down, O soul. You're in, the Lord's favor's on you. And the guy or the gal's like, what's going on here? So maybe you feel bold this week. Say, I want to start at level 10, step one. Let's go all the way. You just never know what might happen. But go down this list. Don't reduce them to natural definitions. Keep them as supernatural. And be hungry. Say, I want as many as you'll give me. I want two or three of these to operate in them all the time. And then I want the others, you know, six or seven, to function in them occasionally. And Lord, you do it, you to choose. But I want these gifts in my life. And I want them even in an introductory way this week. I want to move in them this week. Not after the revival. This week, a little bit at least. It says here in Acts 2, it says, it'll come to pass in that day, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. You shall prophesy. That means you'll move in the nine gifts of the spirit. Verse 18, on my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit. They'll prophesy. So it says prophesy twice. And again, it's talking in this context about all nine gifts of the spirit, not prophecy per se or in a limited sense. And this is going to happen. Notice verse 19, before. That's the key word. This outpouring happens before the second coming. Before the second coming. And it happens afterwards as well. I mean, it continues on through the millennial kingdom. But beloved, this is God is going to pour out his spirit on, verse 17 says, he's going to pour out his spirit on 2% of the body of Christ. Obviously, that's not what it said. All flesh. All flesh means all flesh that are men servants and maid servants of Jesus. The all flesh of verse 17 is qualified in verse 18. It's talking about not all humans, but all humans who name the name of Jesus that are born again. This is a radical statement because when Peter is quoting Joel, most of you are aware of that. Here, Peter on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he's quoting the prophet Joel from about 600 BC. Do you know what happened in 600 BC? You know what was going on? All flesh, I mean, talking about all born-again believers, well, in that day they were not born again, but all of God's people did not prophesy. This was a radical prophecy. Because in the day when Joel prophesied this, there were about 5 or 10 old men in the nation. That was it, who prophesied. You know, maybe a couple young guys, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for a while until they got older. But mostly they were the older, established, seasoned, and a very small number. So the word all, Joel was saying, Lord, are you sure all? Don't you mean the prophets will prophesy? And the Lord whispers to Joel. Of course, I'm making up the conversation. But the Lord whispers to Joel, no, not a few prophets. All believers. All? Lord, do you know the implications of the word all? Every single believer? Every single believer. Well, how about the young ones? Because normally it was the mature, older ones. All. And the Holy Spirit said, write this, sons and daughters. Even the real young ones. They will prophesy all. Joel says, how about the girls? Yes, men and women, sons and daughters. Because mostly in the Old Testament, again, it was just a few men. There were a few Deborahs here and there throughout the Old Testament times. Way worse than old and young, male and female. Way worse was the subject, what about the Gentiles? Surely you mean all old and young, male and female Jews. No, all flesh. Father, are you sure you want me to write this? Yes, write it. And then tell them this. It's going to happen before the second coming of Christ. I mean, Joel didn't exactly understand all that language, I'm sure. Beloved, we are at a time in history. We are approaching soberly the day of the Lord. I mean, we could just be several decades out, which means this outpouring will precede the second coming. It will come first. I look around the West, the Western world. It's happening a bit, you know, in some of the underground church in China, it's breaking out. And I tell you, in Africa and some of the other different places around the world, it's breaking out in new dimensions. And that is an awesome thing. They are the forerunners. But the West, Lord, the spirit of prophecy is almost non-existent in the West. There's a couple little groups over here and over there, and they kind of go for it, and which is really important because they're holding up a standard. But by and large, the church in the West, all over America and Europe, there's almost no prophecy. Beloved, there is so little prophecy at IHOP, and we're prophecy people. I mean, we have a history. A number of you don't know our history, but you'll hear some of it in the time of your internship. But we have a dynamic history of supernatural promises and experiences where God said, this people will prophesy. We pray. We have fasting teams. We have a dynamic spiritual history of prophecy. We have everything happening except for prophecy. We have a little bit of it. And I appreciate it. I tell you, I do appreciate it. We have maybe 10, 20, 30, 40 people. But out of about 1,000 of us that are in this family together, and I want 1,000 of us operating, the word all, A-L-L, all will prophesy. Now that's exciting. It's going to change your life. It's going to change your paradigm of life. But the difficult part is to get a person, I'll say it the other way, it's not hard to get a person to believe this for the revival that's coming down the road. What's hard is to get them to believe for this afternoon, tomorrow night, this week, to operate on it, even on a little level. It's hard to get people to buy into that. But this is precisely where we have to buy into it. We have to buy into it at the introductory level. And if we are faithful in days of small beginnings, God will release more and more as the time comes. Mark 16, verse 17. These signs will follow those who believe. Are you a believer? Yes. Well, signs will follow you. Signs will follow you. Now, what it means to follow means we act first. And the signs follow our actions. We have to take our hands out of our pockets. We have to put them on heads or wherever, you can touch their shoulder if you want. But we have to take our hands out of our pocket and touch them, lay hands on them. Well, I'm not really into that. Signs follow the believers who are obeying God. We have to shake off the slumber. There's a certain spiritual vitality that it takes to stay alert. And I don't mean a spiritual vitality that, the people who prophesy are so much better than everybody else. But there's to be alert takes some effort and some. There's a certain rigor involved in staying alert in your spirit before God. These signs follow people who believe. Now, we would like to sit there in our chair and for the sign to happen, then us to go up and say, hey, I want to get involved in this. The Lord says, no, there's no sign on the front end. You act, the sign follows your action, but you're acting when there's no sign, when nothing's happening, when you begin to act. That's how it works. And in my name, they're going to cast out devils. They're going to speak with new tongues. They're going to lay hands on the sick. The sick will recover. Now, I want to emphasize again, this is talking about recovery. Now, it's certainly not minimizing the working of miracles. And we want to believe for the working of miracles. But most people that are healed, it is a process. There is a recovery process. But, beloved, that's fine. Any way God wants to do it. And I'm not trying to get you not to believe for the miracles. We want to believe for the miracles. What I want to get you to do is not quit because it is a process. Not to quit and say, oh, this is hard work. Healing the sick is hard work. I remember in the early days, I began to get introduced to the prophetic ministry about 25 years ago, and there was so much prophetic happening in this place. We probably had, I'm guessing, 10 or 15, I don't know the exact number, in the early days of men and women that had national and international ministries in the prophetic, all based here, right here in the ministry here. And I was the pastor of the church, and we were known as a prophetic church, and we had more great things happening. We had our fair share of wildfire, of crazy things happening. But we had prophetic going all the time, and It was amazing. But anyway, I learned a lot in the fire because we made far more mistakes than we did right. But that was painful back there. But it's helpful today. I can look back and draw on a lot of things. And a lot was going on. But some of these prophetic guys would call out a person and say, "The Lord has called you to a healing ministry." They went, "Oh, yay." And what they're thinking, "Mom, I told you I would be famous one day." And they saw themselves on the stage in the thousands. And they moved their hands. You know, they're Catherine Coleman. You know, they swayed. And everybody was slain in the spirit. And they were whisked away in their chariot to Elijah's quarters till the conference tomorrow night. And they were so excited. And I would sit there and think, I don't think they're listening. You know what the gift of healing is? That's talking about 5 hours in a hospital room, two of you praying over a person in a coma. That's not talking about being on a stage becoming rich and famous. The gift of healing is a progressive healing process, an anointing. And I tell you, there is a labor, there is a servant spirit. Rose DeWeber, who leads our healing rooms, is incredible in this arena. What I mean, I've watched her the last number of years. She has this unrelenting energy to stand over people for hours and pray until they get healed. Back in a room, there's no fanfare about it. Her fanfare is the angels of heaven are watching, and the audience of heaven is watching, and the person gets touched. But I have seen her time and time again, and it's a true humble spirit, because if you've got the gift of healing, beloved, you better have a high work ethic, and you better have a humble spirit, because you will be hours, two and three people, over a sick person praying. Saying, I think I'll move over to the gift of prophecy. That's what I think I'll shift over. No, you already said yes to the gift of healing a minute ago when we go down that list. No, I want the miracle gift. That's it, the miracles. Well, the problem with the miracles is it draws attention. Most of the guys that do the miracles, for real, I'm not joking, end up in prison and martyred. The guys that do the miracles, it's a big dynamic thing, and it ends up messing up the social structures of the city they do the miracles in, normally the religious establishment, and the guys end up dead. I mean, historically, they're the ones that end up in prison, martyred. I think I'll shift back over to healing. Healing seems better. How can I get rich and famous with no work? That's the one. Which is those gift? Gift of helps. There you go. Now, this casting out demons, there is the glorious experience, or not experience, the glorious work of grace where you pray for the, you know, we hear John G. Lake. And John G. Lake's one of the real profound ministries of profound power. And if you don't know his name, you want to know his name. We got his books in our bookstore. I have read John G. Lake books for 25 years, many, many times, over and over. I never weary of John G. Lake books. They are so inspiring. It's clearly one of the most dramatic healing gifts in church history. He died about 1930. Saw 500,000 healings in 5 years in South Africa. Saw another 500,000 documented healings in 5 years in Spokane, Washington. Dramatic miracles. Verified before enemies and friends alike. And large groups of skeptics checking him out because the stories were so dramatic. And he tells the story. So you want to get those books. It'll build your faith up. It really will. Because John G. Lake was faithful in the day of small beginning. John G. Lake did it in the most biblical way. Because when he had a very little manifestation of power, he was diligent to pray for the sick all the time with almost no results. And while praying for the sick with no results, he went to prayer meetings for the big download, the breakthrough of the great power. But when he was waiting for the great breakthrough of great signs and wonders, he kept functioning in the little measure. Beloved, you don't get any better than that example. Because most of us are waiting for the big breakthrough, and then we'll get on with it. John G. Lake was faithful. His work ethic was amazing. And the stories are testified by many around him that he was steady. I mean, you are a worker. You are a servant if you do this. He wanted it for the glory of Jesus. But anyway, I'm off the subject on John G. Lake. I was talking about casting out demons and using his example. But I want to advertise his name to you. You want to be John G. Lake people who read his books. I mean, really, you do. He had a deep a revelation of intimacy with God and his consecration. He was so dedicated to God. I mean, I just have never found his equal in all the literature over the years of studying this. But anyway, John G. Lake tells the stories where he would go into the insane asylum. And then he would pray for some of these people that were insane their entire life. I mean, completely insane. Or for many, many years. Some of them, a demon got a hold of them. Not everybody, it's not always a demon. Sometimes it's physical. It's a physiological reality. But many times it's a demon. It's just the work of a spirit. And he would go into some of these insane asylums and pray. And what it happened on a number of occasions. And a person completely insane was delivered in moments completely of sound mind. Walked out of the institution, sound mind the rest of their life. Now that is fantastic. But when we read this thing, casting out demons, we end up thinking more like that of the dramatic. Well, that's going to happen again. And undoubtedly it's happening some places in the world a little bit here or there. But don't, when you say casting out demons, don't think of only a 10. Let's think of a 1. Beloved, when we're praying for people in these prayer lines and at different meetings, whatever, we're praying in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this oppressive spirit. And that person may only get a little bit of relief. But beloved, it's the beginning of it. It's all the process. And there are demons of great authority that don't come out except for by prayer and fasting. There are demons of lesser authority. It doesn't have to be a kind of a thrashing, falling on the ground manifestation like in the different movies of Jesus' ministry and the guy, and all that kind of stuff. Those are real. That's really real. But every deliverance is not like that. Many deliverances, it's not even, the person doesn't have some overt manifestation, but a demon can be cast out because there's many levels of demonic power and authority. So pray for somebody, and demons are operating in many levels in people's lives. And say, well, nothing seemed to happen. Well, you don't know. You just can't measure it. It's just not that cut and dry. You don't know what happened. And I'm happy when I'm in the spirit, when I'm in a right attitude. I'm happy to work in the day of small beginning. Sometimes I go, these days of small beginning, I don't want to do the days of small beginning. That's our pride speaking. We want to get going when the thing explodes. Then I'll jump in. The Lord says, no, humble yourself and have a godly attitude and be diligent in the days of smallness. We're casting out devils and praying for the sick. Even now, much more can happen, even without great manifestation. Sometimes there will be, sometimes there won't be. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. We must welcome and honor the Holy Spirit. We need to ask for his leadership. We must be intentional about receiving the Spirit's prophetic leading, whether we're in a large or small group or social gatherings. Beloved, you can have 3 or 4 friends and go to the movie. You're sitting out there in the foyer buying some popcorn, and in your spirit, you're asking the question, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? It says, well, I'll do that after the movie when I go to the church service. I'll do that when we have a fellowship group together. We all get around and pray for each other. Beloved, you can do this anywhere. Unless, of course, you're at a movie that is contrary to it's a movie the Holy Spirit wouldn't be comfortable in, then you shouldn't be there either. You shouldn't go to a movie where you couldn't say in your spirit, Lord, use me, where you can't ask the question, what are you doing? What do you say? What if the Lord wants to touch somebody? What if he wants to give you a phrase in that movie for something you're going to say to the guy driving home afterwards? My point is, don't only think of this at church services, prayer meetings. This is every kind of life situation. What Jesus did, John 5:19, is he asked the question. It says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. And Jesus, when he saw the Father do it, then he did it. Now Jesus, when his healing ministry on the earth, he was not using his power that was his as God. He was using the anointing of the Spirit on him as a man. One of the conditions of Jesus becoming our Savior, he had to become human. He walked on the earth in the limitations of humanity. He had all deity. God, he was God. But the rules were, the Father says, you can't use your own power when you go down there. You have to live restrained and dependent and ask the Spirit through prayer and fasting to touch you, and you have to operate by faith. The Spirit will give you impressions, not all the time. Sometimes it was more, far, far more dramatic. But beloved, I assure you, Jesus operated by impressions. Met much of his ministry, just like you and I, just like you and I. And he got the impression, and these impressions I have here in paragraph A, I skipped it. These impressions are divine hints. They're hints. When the Spirit gives us an impression, we don't quite know what's going to happen if we walk out that hint. Maybe nothing will happen. Maybe it will go this to the right or instead of the left. Maybe a lot, maybe progressive. Maybe there's a delay dimension. An impression is a hint, and you've got to operate on, you got to function on that hint. That's called faith. Faith doesn't mean doing something in a vacuum. You can't operate by faith unless God has given you a phrase first. When he gives you a phrase, then you're believing that God's operating on the phrase he gave. He's going to work. Some people think faith means just blind out there, nothing. No, faith means God is invited you. He's saying, I mean, the phrase comes to you, pray for the guy. Okay, you got something to go with. So now you're praying for the guy. And I don't always wait. I pray for people and they say, will you pray for me? Well, yeah, that's good enough for me. And so I pray for him. And that's good too. That's just a biblical command. But this impression will come to you and like it did Jesus. And Jesus didn't always know what was going to happen when he obeyed that impression of the Holy Spirit. That's the faith dimension. He operated it. And it says that he would only do what he saw the Father doing. Now I could think of three different ways of which we can see the Father doing something. Because Jesus said, I don't want to do it if the Father's not doing it. Like, for instance, number one way is Jesus would be in prayer that morning, and the Father might give him, this is very dramatic, an open vision. I'm going to heal that blind person when you get over in that town. I mean, undoubtedly, Jesus saw it clearly sometimes, not most of the time. Sometimes he saw an open vision. He saw what the Father wanted to do. That's exciting. Some of the men and women of the God's used in miracles and healings through the years testify they saw the vision ahead of time, crystal clear. Very rare, but it happened on occasion. They knew what the Father was going to do. That's rare. The second thing, they get an impression. And normally they get an impression often when they're on site. I mean, you get an impression ahead of time. That's good. You can be praying in a prayer meeting, get an impression that you're going to act on a day or a week later. You get the impression in a prayer time, or you get an impression in some other setting, and you don't act on the impression right away. But usually the impression comes in the setting of which you're going to pray for the person. It's like right there. I call God the 5-12 God. You know, you get there, nothing's happening, but you've been praying, you know, for a long time about it. Still nothing. You get there. The impression comes when you're on site. That's the majority of the time. You know, I gave the testimony last night about prophesying, you know, to this specific leader. And I didn't have a thought I was going to do that. I got there right in front and the impression came right in flight. I said, Lord, it's nicer if you give me a little tip off. And Lord says, that's not, you know, the Lord's answer would be if he was going to answer that directly. He'd say, that's not my normal way. I'll give you the impression on site as a rule. Sometimes beforehand. Now in Isaiah chapter 50, I don't have this on the notes. You can read it on your own if you want. Isaiah 50 verse 4, 5, 6, something like that. It's one of those up or down a verse. But Isaiah 50, it says that Jesus, God awakened his ear morning by morning and gave him the tongue of the learned. What? God gave Jesus the tongue of the learned is what it says. He awakened his ear day by day and he would speak. He's getting impressions from the Lord. It's what it's talking about. And Jesus would speak what he got when his ear was awakened. An awakened ear is talking not only, but it's talking mostly an awakened ear about receiving the impressions of the Holy Spirit. And he would speak those words. It says that he would not draw back. He would speak them and he would refresh the weary. That was his whole healing ministry. Most of Jesus' healing ministry was his awakened ear. He had the tongue of the learned. And what the tongue of the learned means that he understood when he was speaking, the words of God. He was speaking the thoughts and the heart of God. He was speaking as a man who was under the instruction of the Spirit in that moment. And that's like standing in front of somebody, you're praying for them, and you're just praying in a casual way, and all of a sudden you're saying things you didn't think of. You're speaking with the tongue of the learned. You're speaking because you're speaking as one under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. In that moment, your ear is awakened. You're receiving impressions. And that's how Jesus refreshed the weary. Most of his ministry is by faith. So that's the second way that Jesus saw what the Father was doing. He saw by faith. I mean to say he got impressions and then he operated on them, and that's called faith. The third way we can see what the Father's doing is we can observe the Lord, the Spirit moving on people. And once you get a paradigm for it, it's not mystical. At first you're going, how do you know? And this is something that John Wimber, who I mentioned a bit about him, but some of you were not here. He's gone on to be with the Lord a few years back. I think it was 1997. He went on to be with the Lord, but he led one of the most influential and impacting healing movements in the Western world in the 20th century. I mean, he led so many thousands of, had many conferences of thousands of people all over the world. Tremendous healings broke out. And he was really big on this, of just speaking the impressions that came to his heart. He'd wait on the Lord. But another thing that he was big on is observing the Holy Spirit resting on people. And that sounds mystical, like, ooh, how do you see it? Well, all you do, it's kind of just really practical. It's just like really natural and practical. Like, for instance, last Monday at the staff meeting, we were the Monday 4 o'clock staff meeting, Tracy Slacker was talking, and she got up, and she goes, my spirit is trembling. She was crying. And the point isn't that if you cry, then that's the sure sign it's God. I don't have that equation. But her countenance. She had a countenance that was showing forth her spirit was alive in contact with God. It wasn't just a normal. And I don't mean it was just, it's just very, I mean, it's natural to observe it. Just looked at her and I go, the Lord's touching her, obviously. And so I was standing up on the platform, for those of you that were not here, those of you who remember it, she gave this, she goes, the zeal of the Lord's on me. She goes, I'm sorry, meaning I don't want to derail the meeting. And I said, no, stop, the Lord's here. Tracy, let's forget everything we have planned. Let's just stay with this. And it wasn't because I heard from God. It's because her body is gently trembling. Now, some people have learned how to stage that, but that's not what Tracy's about. Her spirit was clearly active with God. And you can see it on the countenance. I mean, I don't mean, again, I saw a vision of it. It's just like, well, that's obvious. Like if somebody comes in scared, you go, boy, that guy was real panicked. How'd you know? Did you have a vision? No, it's obvious. When somebody, the spirit's resting on them, sometimes there's sighs or there's deep breathing, sometimes trembling, there's heat on them. Their countenance is clearly different. And it's a natural thing to observe. It doesn't take great insight to see it. All you got to do is slow down, have a paradigm for it, and you go, the Lord's resting on that lady. Now, the first couple of times that you do that, you're not sure. But after 10 or 20 years of that, it's just crystal clear what's going on. And again, I'm not saying something real mystical. It's really practical. John Wimber taught us all this all the time. So the Lord would be resting on somebody, and we'd get on, be about the business of moving on. He goes, no, stop. Can't you see? Look at her. There's clearly manifestation of the Spirit, even gentle ones. He goes, it doesn't take great sensitivity, but just like, oh, I never even paid attention to that. What do you think that is? You think that's the devil? No. Do you think she's having an emotional breakdown right now? No. You think she's making it up? No. What do you think that is? Huh? She's sitting there and the Lord's just kind of touching her. Says, the Lord's on her. And again, there's, over the years in the body of Christ, plenty have learned how to, kind of carry on and stage that. But, and so what? So you wait and somebody's kind of carrying on. The worst case scenario, you've wasted 3 minutes, but you might have wasted it anyway with what you're going to do. So it's not that big of a deal. You're like, someone says, do you think that gal was real? I go, I don't know. I don't really care. We just stopped and put our sail up and saw if the breeze of the Lord came. Pays the same. We just try to obey the Lord, and meaning we don't have to be so intense about it, just dial down and pay attention. like as I was talking to the man that I spoke to, that I prophesied to last week, I clearly noticed his countenance changed. He did step forward too. I mean, his whole body language. He was engaged in his countenance. Him and his wife clearly changed. I don't mean it shone like an angel. That's not what I mean. I mean a interest, concern. His eyes were engaged. He was clearly, something was touching him more than an intriguing story. That was clearly the Lord. It's very subtle, but it's clear. And when I saw that, I said, oh, the Lord's touching him. I said that to myself. The Lord is touching him. Stay with it, boy. The Lord's touching him. And I just kept speaking right to his spirit. And he just, and then, he came over and he gave me the hug. And he was clearly moved. My point is, Jesus, or let's talk about us, because it's hard to talk about Jesus so definitively, his secret dynamics with God, his private dynamics with God, who knows all the, with Jesus, because there's so many mysterious dimensions to his communion with God. But with us, we see the Father moving. How do we see him moving? We might occasionally have a dream or a vision beforehand. I've had several dreams of praying for a person. And I prayed for the person, the Lord touched him. I saw it in a dream first, so I got to see what the Father was doing. That's not very often, but every now and then we see it in an overt way. Second way, far more common, we receive impressions of the Holy Spirit. Right there in the present tense. Maybe beforehand, but normally right there. We see what the Father's doing. The slight impression touches our spirit. We speak out the impression. That's called seeing what the Father's doing. That's the awakened ear of Isaiah 50. Isaiah said Jesus' ear was wakened morning by morning. He heard and he spoke his words. He spoke speech that clearly showed he was under the instruction of the Spirit. That's divine impressions, what that is. Not only that, but that's clearly a major thing, what that is. And then the third thing is we're praying and just observing. Sometimes I'll look across the worship setting. I'll be up here. And I like to do that. I like to look across the room because with your eyes, you can see sometimes like one whole section will be far more engaged. And what I mean is like the room is just kind of worshiping the Lord. And the section over here, like if there's 100 people of them, 90 of them are engaged with the Lord in a way that the rest of the room isn't. Clearly, something's happening over there. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to see it. Once you get a paradigm for it, you go, oh, the Lord's saying, I'm giving you a hint. Why don't you pray for that section? And you've seen people do that. I saw John Wimber do it many times. He says, the Lord's moving over in this section. In the name of Jesus, receive the blessing of the Spirit. And of the whole room, that section, the power of God would begin to touch them. I said, John, how did you know that? He goes, because John's big thing was supernaturally natural. He was really big on that. He was so non-mystical. He didn't want attention. John's goal was very opposite of many. Many people who the Lord uses in the supernatural things, they want to create a reputation and they want to create an intrigue about them that makes everyone awed at them. And so they really accent the mystical stuff the best they can because they want to create a reputation, a whole mystique about them and exalts them. And then when they come in the room, the people back up, goes, oh, that's the guy he's the guy. We heard about the guy. And the stories always grow and grow. And lots of God servants, they love that. I mean, any way they can to enhance mystique and intrigue and about their life, they'll do it. John Wimber had a profound humility. He was opposite. He hated it. He made the thing so natural. He went exactly the opposite way. He goes, no. I said, how do you know it's over there? He could have said, I was there and I just know. And I'd ask him, how did you know? You just knew? And he goes, no, nothing like that. I looked over there and that's the only group that was worshiping. That's all. I said, really? He goes, that's all there is to it. He goes, obviously something's happening over there and I've just learned to obey those little hints. And when I do it, he goes, not always, but more times than not, something happens if I take a minute and pray for him. I go, you're kidding. He goes, that's it. He goes, let's go eat. I go, I love that about him. He had a profound humility because his desire was to equip everyone to do it, not to prove to everyone that he was special. He wanted to prove to everyone they were special because they were part of the body of Christ. Well, that's the way that you see the Father going. Paragraph C. I'm only going to go another moment or two, because you can just read the rest of the notes on your own. I want to get to paragraph C, D, and E here. D, C, the spirit of Elijah operates what I call the prophetic whisper of God in the soul. Elijah is up in this heaven, this encounter with the Lord up on a mountain here in 1 Kings 19. And the wind comes and tears into the mountain. He's standing up there, the wind. Can you imagine this big old tornado hits the mountain? It tears the mountain, tore the mountain. What does that mean? Tore the mountain. Whoa. Then after the wind, an earthquake shakes the mountain. Whoa. Then after that, divine fire comes down and strikes the mountain. Whoa. But the Lord wasn't in the fire, the wind, or the earthquake. And what it means is, I mean, God was obviously doing it. They were supernatural phenomena. But what it means God wasn't in it, it means his heart was not being communicated. He had no message in those. There was not a heart communication. God wasn't revealing his message to Elijah in those three phenomena. Now, sometimes the Lord does that. He speaks in the wind, in the tornado, and the earthquake. But in that occasion, he wasn't. But it says after that, that after the fire, a still small voice came. I call it the whisper of God came to his soul. And Elijah heard, and suddenly a voice came to him. There was a whisper that came to him. Now, beloved, when Gabriel visited John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he came to Zechariah when he was offering the incense in the temple. He came to him and he said, your son, your wife's going to have a baby, and here's the deal. He's going to have the spirit of Elijah on him. And Gabriel used the phrase spirit of Elijah, resting on a person. The spirit of Elijah that we want on the end time church, I mean, that we're believing for, all of us to operate under the spirit of Elijah, it does have wind and earthquake and fire. It really does have those dimensions. But more times than not, it's the whisper that Elijah moved by was the whisper in his soul. Let's look at D. We seek to receive the prophetic whisper. We want to receive it. And that's what we're asking the Lord. We're asking the Lord constantly. It's as simple as saying, we say, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? We want to see what you're doing. We want to see what you're doing. Lord, I'd like a dream or a vision ahead of time, but I don't have to be that way. Or I'd like an impression ahead of time, but more times than not, beloved, it's going to be the whisper, the subtle whisper when you're right there. Sometimes you're going to see, you're going to open your eyes and just see the clear, it's subtle. It is subtle, but it's clear when you start thinking and you get used to looking for it. Once you start looking for it, it's clear, but it's still very subtle. The spirit resting on people, which is God's indication of pray. Pray for them. I'm resting on them. Pray for them. The Lord was resting on Tracy Slacker the other day. Like, let's stop and pray. Let's see what happens. Paragraph E. I compare functioning in the prophetic whisper to putting a sail up on a boat on a lake during a calm day. You know, a guy goes out on a calm day and he's got a sailboat and says, well, you know, puts his hand up and says, doesn't seem like there's any wind today. But then he puts his sail up and the boat moves a little bit. They go, well, there you go. There is a little bit of wind. And often we'll gather in a meeting, whether it's a personal meeting at someone's home, just some friends getting together, or it's a car ride, or it's a public service or a prayer meeting. And you put your hand up and go, oh, there's no wind today. There's no activity of God today. And then using this analogy, ask the question, Lord, what are you doing? And when you ask that question, I don't mean once or twice, but a bunch of times. I don't mean like in a row, what are you doing, what are you doing, what are you doing, what are you doing? That's not what I mean, that. Got my 10 questions in, let's go eat. You know that? No, that's not that. It's a dialed down, and John Wimber was so big on this. He was, this was one of his biggest points, to get people to dial down emotionally, because our religious cultures have taught us to get near in a frenzied state to move in the spirit. The more that we could say we can't help it, the more in the spirit we are. I can't help it, beloved. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, peace, patience, joy, self-control. If it's the spirit, you're under control. If you can't control it, it's not the spirit. Because when the spirit's moving, you're under control. I don't mean that. I mean, you're yielding to the Spirit, but you don't become, you know what? A lot of folks think there's a glove and they're just limp glove. And all of a sudden the hand of God comes in the glove and now they lose all control. And now they're just on puppet strings and now they're under the control of another. And now they're not responsible for anything. That's a completely wrong idea of how the Spirit moves. He tells the prophets in 1 Corinthians 14, he tells them, he goes, hey, prophet, when you're prophesying, another guy's got something to say, restrain yourself and make room for that other person. The guy goes, I'm prophesying, it's on me. The flow's here. I can't break it. And Paul said, stop it. Just be quiet for a minute. Let the other guy speak, and then maybe you'll come back and finish yours. What? I'm in a flow. Paul says, if it's the burden of the Lord, it's going to be there. If the Lord's on it, don't worry about it. But we've ended up with this, I can't help it. I'm caught. I'm seized. I'm frenzied. I'm ecstatic state. It has to be God now. Now you're mandated to listen to me. And John Wimber, he hated that. He goes, no, throw that thing away. He goes, dial down, calm down, pay attention to the gentle whisper in your soul. In other words, put your sail up, even on a day when it's apparently there's no wind, and many, many meetings that we're at, there's apparently no wind, no activity of the Spirit. But you ask that question, and you get in a habit of asking that question. It's like putting yourself, and the boat may only move a few feet. It's a very subtle wind, but I tell you, the Lord, and the analogy would be, there's a little bit of activity in the Lord, but it's going to happen. The boat does move. There is divine activity. We ask the question, it may be just a 10% of the person's headache goes away. But beloved, that's the gift of God. That's the power of God working. The power of God isn't just when the blind see and the lame walk. When a person's headache is 10% alleviated, the headache, 10%, that doesn't count. Beloved, if it's a real healing, it's really God. And we say, thank you. We put our cell up. We want to catch that wind of the Spirit. But you have to dial down in your spirit. You have to be a calm. It's like people are taught, and they come all the time. I mean, not just here, but conferences everywhere. Bearing a prayer line, we'll say with a healing ministry team, come up, and the guy will come up. In the name of Jesus, I go, bro, just settle down, calm down, just stop, just be quiet for a second. What? I'm going to get anointed here if you give me a chance. I go, no, go the other direction. Ask the person, what do you want the Lord to do for you? And the lady says, well, I'm sick. My back hurts. Okay, now you know what she wants. Now put your hand on her and don't start taking off. Just wait on the Lord for a minute. Ask him what he's doing. Maybe you'll get nothing, but just wait. Wait for this, for the whisper of God in your soul. Dial down. Don't get stirred up. Because stirring up, you get in a place where you cannot receive or hear nearly so clearly dialed up. And so that's what John taught us all for years. And I've done this for years and watched it for years. It's clearly a far more effective way. But then if I'm dialed down and the Lord's touching somebody, how's everyone around going to know that I'm seized by the Spirit? If I'm not, I got to look seized, don't I? I mean, I can't help it. When somebody tells me they can't help it, I always say, that's completely confused, because if you can't help it, then we definitely don't want it. Because it's an old paradigm that relieves them of responsibility and puts them in a special category of seized of God. Beloved, when the Spirit's on you, when the Spirit's on you, Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 14 or 15, he said, when you're with people, he goes, I'm of sound mind when I'm with the people. He goes, I'm beside myself when I'm with the Lord. When he's with the Lord, he goes, I would just go for it. But when I'm with the people, I'm of sound mind, which means he says, I could communicate. I'm dialed down. I'm under the anointing, but I'm of sound mind. And he was talking about it because I could communicate in a way that's helpful. The prophet stopped for a minute, let the other guy say something, and then come back and finish it. And it's this whole paradigm, again, that if the Lord's on us, our personality disappears, and now we're in the robotic state of direct communication, and we're not responsible for anything we say, and don't let anybody interrupt the man of God. No, just that whole thing is off. But we're just operating supernaturally natural in humility as servants under the control of the Spirit, therefore operating under control. The Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is control. We'll end with paragraph F here. It says, have the worship team go ahead and come on up. It says, be watchful. Be watchful. Now, being watchful, Peter said, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Paul said, be watchful in your prayers. Watchful means asking the Lord. You're paying attention when you're praying. We're praying at IHOP, but we're being watched for. We're saying, Lord, give us words of knowledge. Give us impressions. Tell us what you're doing. We're actually being watchful. We're being attentive by asking that question. We're putting our cell up. And what we do at IHOP is we pray always, but we're not watchful. We pray always, then we finish the prayer meeting, our set's over, now let's go back to our life, our other life, our non-IHOP life. No, if you're going to pray, you might as well add watchfulness to it. Ask the question and live a lifestyle of paying attention. He says, be serious and be watchful in your prayers. There's a serious-mindedness that goes with enhancing watchful. It doesn't mean be stoic, but there is a sober-mindedness that makes watchfulness, it enhances it. It makes it far more practical. I mean, it happens far more effectively, our watchfulness. Why do we want to pray and fast and not be watchful? What I'm wanting to do is add the watchfulness, simply putting our cell up or asking the question, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, we wouldn't need to ask that question 10 or 20 times a day. You know, I encourage those that are leading the worship teams, you know, whether it's the prayer leader, the worship leader, the singers, the musicians, you know, a couple hours before you go to the meeting, ask the Lord. And I don't mean all day, every day, but say, Lord, you know, in a couple hours I'll be there. Any of the musicians, what are you doing in that meeting? What are you saying? Just pause for a minute. You may not hear it, receive anything there. Probably you won't most times. Then another 15, 20 minutes, say, Lord, just talk, stay for a minute and say, before I, you know, leave the house or whatever, or maybe you're sitting at IHOP, Lord, I'm going to lead in 2 hours. Tell me, what are you doing in that 2 hours? Show me. Just dial down. Do that two or three times before you lead. Then in the briefing, take a minute or two and just ask the question. And then when you're up there, like when I'm leading over here, I'll ask it 5 or 10 times during it. I'll say, Lord, would you open a blind eyes tonight, right now? Because I guarantee you, the night God opens blind eyes will be a night just like tonight. We think, no, and that night, the wind and the earthquake will tip it off. Blind eyes are opening tonight. No, I guarantee you, it will be a meeting just like, oh, I got a meeting tonight, a little tired. That's when the blind eyes open. So I said, Lord, right now, tonight, raise up someone from a wheelchair, open blind eyes, break in with the angel choirs. Tonight, what will you do tonight? Tonight, we're going to worship for the next hour. You know, I'm there, you know, the thing saying, tonight, do something extraordinary tonight. And the Lord doesn't have to, but I'm putting my cell up. I want to break a extraordinary miracle tonight. I'm going to prophesy tonight. That's called watchfulness. The drummer can prophesy on his instruments. It's not just the worship leader does it and everybody else checks out. The singers prophesy. The guitar player prophesies. You can be, before you go to a meeting, say, we're going to be gathering at 6 o'clock meeting. It's 4 o'clock. I might go to IHOP and sit there for a while. I'm going to ask the Lord, what are you going to do tonight at 6 o'clock? I want to know right now. I want to prophesy. You may only prophesy to the people right behind you or next to you. Or you might get an impression about a person sitting over there in the row, you know, on the other side of the room. Or you can come up for the ministry time. And your spirit has already been engaged before you get here. And one of the reasons that ministry times are difficult, all over the body of Christ, because the people come, they come faithfully come, but they don't have a watchful spirit. They haven't watched before they came. And they come there and they all of a sudden want all their watching they want to move in the spirit as though they've been living a lifestyle of watching. And while I was at IHOP praying, while you're reading your Bible and you're praying for revival, that's good, but it's not watching. You haven't asked the Lord what he's doing. And so when we cultivate a spirit of watchfulness, and watchfulness isn't only this, but that's one key dimension of watchfulness. There's one or two other dimensions of watchfulness I won't go into, but that's one key dimension of watchfulness. When we have a watchful spirit on our entire spiritual family, our ministry times, not just in public meetings and prayer meetings, at the coffee shop, in the classrooms, will be dynamically different. Amen. Let's stand.